Amen. Awesome. Right on, you guys. Well, today we are starting a new series. Today we are starting to dive into the book of Philippians. So you can just open that book up if you have your Bible, and you can just plant it there. Put your finger in, you know, put your Bible marker in there. We're going to be digging into this whole book of Philippians. And before I read scripture, I just want to give you a little background context of what's happening here at the time of the book of Philippians, or the letter of Philippians. So Paul is in house arrest in Rome. He's got 24/7 guards chained to him. He is hanging out there, and he is also able to have people. He's at his house that he's arrested in. He's sending out letters. He's doing all of this stuff, and one of the churches that he simply loves is the church in Philippi. This church, this letter that he's written to the Philippians, this church has just supported him, has loved on him, has really gotten to just be a sweet spot in Paul's heart because of how they've done ministry together and this little place. You can find out, we'll hit it a little bit, but we can look at what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 16 as we're digging into this. But Paul is writing from Rome, and he is kind of near the end of things here, but this is where he's writing from. And Philippi is a Roman city. It was once Greek, and it had it's Roman now. And there is Egyptian influence. It's in Macedonia. Paul had been called there by a dream to go and minister to the people in Macedonia and in Philippi. And so this community has Roman gods. They worship Dionysus as well. There's a lot of parties going on in this town. It's a crazy place. And there is a small group of people who go and worship the Lord. And while Paul is there, he wanted to pray. They didn't have a synagogue, but they had this little area of prayer. And so he went to this place, and he met a bunch of women who went to pray in that area. He ministered to them, spoke to them, and one of the gals, her name was Lydia, gave her life to the Lord. And in that, her house also gave their lives to the Lord. She's a very prominent figure. She was a professional businesswoman. She owned a garment business, and so, or a cloth making business. And so she had influence in the area, and she also took care of Paul and the rest of the people that came to minister and stuff. So cool thing, cool lady. I want to just share that so that you know kind of the context of what's going on. So as we read through this, you'll understand where Paul's coming from and why Paul is writing what he's writing. But in this first chapter, as we're about to look at, it really does kind of talk about, Paul is sharing about this life, this Christian life that we are to live. And I want to just look at a portion of this chapter one today, as we're going to take 2 weeks on this first chapter. And this first week, I want to look at verses 12 through 18. All right? So if you have this, let me read this with you, and let's just look at this together. It says this in verse 12, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice." And verse 19 says, "For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance." So I look at this this passage of Scripture in Philippians 1, and we're talking about living a Christian life. And in this, you just got to know that Paul, being in jail, the church in Philippi sends a guy to just comfort Paul and say, hey man, we just want to make sure that everything's okay. We know that, you know, this house arrest thing is kind of crazy, or I was chained to somebody, and are you just doing okay? Are you happy? You know, they're just wanting to make sure that things are all right. And I know that in our lives, we want happiness. As people, we desire to have a happy life. We will do stuff in order to stay happy. But, you know, ups and downs of life, things happen. But we want to make sure that we have a good life. And we assume that happiness comes through good circumstances, right? I mean, when life is good, we're happy. When life is bad, man, I am not happy. And we will try to do whatever it takes to make sure that we stay in that happy place. We'll kind of try to manipulate things from time to time, and we may not have really a satisfied state, because when we are hurting, when we are struggling, when we are not satisfied, we'll try to go to other things. For example, if you are single and you're not satisfied with being single, you might say, I want to be married. And if you're married and things aren't going well, you're not happy and, you know, tra-la-la-la-la, then you start to think, well, maybe the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Maybe I don't want to be with this person. And maybe as a married couple, you want to have kids and you don't have kids. And so you're trying for kids. And then once you have kids, you go, oh, dear Lord. I didn't know poop smelled so bad. What do you mean I have to stay awake all night because of the screaming and the crying? And you try to go to bed because they're keeping you up all night with their crying. And then as they get older, they are the ones that are out all night and you are stressed out because they are not at home. And you go, why did we have kids? There's always this place, right, where we could be satisfied or not. Depending on the circumstances, we can find ourselves happy or not. A worldly happiness is never consistent. But Jesus explained how we can find a lasting happiness, but in so doing, he stood the world's on its end. When he said this, listen to this, when he talks about finding a true happiness, he says this, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. This is Mark 8, 34 and 35. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Jesus again makes this point by saying in Matthew 6, 33, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus is saying, when he's talking about this stuff, he's saying, look, move past the world's idea of what is going to make you happy and start focusing on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. All this other stuff, you won't necessarily worry about it, but it'll come, and it'll be there, and it'll get there. Paul puts this into action. He puts these words of Jesus to action. You know, I look at Paul, and this is nearing the end of his life, but Paul is, he's 60 as he's writing the book of Philippians. He's lived a good life. He's written a few letters. He's been on the circuit, the preaching circuit. He could retire, you know, and just speak at conferences and sign his books and, make a good living playing golf, going fishing. And not worrying about things as much. He could. When you think about that, I think about the many pastors that eventually get to that point and they say, you know, I'm just going to retire and things are good. We all like that. We all desire that in our lives. And here is Paul turning that and saying, you know what? I'm going to seek first his kingdom and all this stuff is going to be added unto me. Instead, Paul is under house arrest. He's hanging out with a different guard every 4 hours, chained to him day and night. Yeah, he's hanging out with Timothy. Yeah, he's hanging out with Silas. Yeah, he's hanging out with Luke, and they're doing stuff. They're praying together. He's hanging out with other people in Rome, and he's sharing and stuff, but he's still under house arrest. He's been in prison before. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been all of these things. He is also being ridiculed, as he says in Philippians here in this section. He's being ridiculed by other pastors who are trying to say stuff against him to you know, maybe bolster up their own message or whatever. But he's going, no, hey, all this stuff. Paul's circumstances were enough to make any man, any woman unhappy. And he could have been like, I don't like this guy. He smells. I am not happy today. I do not like that I can't leave this place. I am not happy. I have to float on a piece of wood to this island right now. This is not where I wanted to be. I am not happy. I wanted to go to Spain. I am not happy. He could have been in this place of not being happy. And yet we find him saying, what? In 18, I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. Paul knew true happiness. His secret, what was it? He was living out Jesus' words. You know that way to find true life is to lose your life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. He knew that true happiness comes by proclaiming Christ in every situation. Every situation, no matter what. So you might be here saying today, well, Mark, that's great. You know, Paul, he's like, you know, apostle. And, you know, he like had this major encounter with Jesus and, you know, was blind and then he could see. And, you know, he had all this great training. He was like a rabbi and he was this professional dude. And you know, like you're a professional Christian, Mark, as a pastor. So, you know, this kind of thing is you get paid to do this stuff. No, but let me tell you that actually Jesus' words don't just apply to the professional Christian or to the super Christian like Paul. It applies to all of us, all right? If you're a construction worker, it applies to you. If you're a mechanic, it applies to you. If you are a realtor in town, the words of God, the words of Jesus still apply to you. If you are a teacher, the words apply. If you are a student and or a parent, these words apply to you. Jesus is not just talking to a select few people. He is talking to all of us in the room saying, hey, all of this stuff, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. So, in so doing, you will find the key to true life and happiness when you follow the Lord. No matter what trials or hardships you face, you will find joy. So there are two steps that I want to talk about today that apply Jesus' words to your life as Paul did. These words I see Paul doing in his own life, and I want to just encourage you with them. They're simple phrases, simple statements, and yet I know they are super, super hard to follow. And the first one is this: say no to the self-life. Yeah. Say no to the self-life. The selfie life? The life that says, it's all about me. I want, I need, it's all about me, 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 me. Say no to the self-life. Again, let me just remind you, Mark 8, 34 and 35, deny yourself and take up your cross. 35, lose yourself for Jesus' sake and the gospel's. Paul wrote about this too, Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He goes on in Romans 8:12 and 13. He says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, the old self, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is so backwards from what the world says, right? If you live it up, if you party all night, if you hang out with the stud guy, if you're making the kind of money and just blowing it on anything and everything and what feels good, you will be happy. And yet, we're always left wanting, right? But when we seek the King of Kings, there's something that, because you are seeking the ultimate, no greater, no bigger, and you are picking up your cross and serving him daily, now all of a sudden, there is a fulfillment that begins to overflow in your life. The Christian life is decided not by life lived for self. Daily, constant submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is where we as Christ followers live out our life. Everything, everything is submitted to this question: does this please God? This is where we should be walking and living in our lives. The Philippian church, like I said, they were concerned about Paul. So they send this guy out there to say, hey, Paul, are you okay? Is everything all right? And Paul flips the narrative in one sentence. Because he could have been like, yeah, it's really hard right now. I'm struggling. I'm not living my best life. But he says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, this is verse 12, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. It's not about Paul. It's not about how he's feeling. And hear me, because I squirm when I say this, because I like feeling happy. And when circumstances are good, I like those. And I don't like when circumstances are bad. So hear me. I squirm with this, but this is the truth that Paul lives in. He is walking with such ferocity with his relationship with God. He is pursuing passionately Jesus Christ. And so he is just, he's in this place that no matter what is going on, he's like, you know what? It's all about him. And it's all about what's happening because of this. My circumstances pale in comparison because it has served to advance the gospel. Paul's focus was not on self, but on Christ and the gospel. He's not asking, you know, why is this happening to me? He's not allowing the guy to come and say, you know what? Because this is the modern approach with this, modern view. You know, it's okay to get in touch with your feelings on this. You know, it's okay to just feel the struggle of how God's treating you right now. And hey, if you need me to just, you know, be an ear to, you know, you can rage against God if you want. It's okay. You can take it. God's a big guy. Just rage, get angry. You know, Paul's not taking any of that. Paul's staying away from focusing on himself, and he's focusing on the gospel. He says again, I'm going to say it again, Philippians 1:18, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Paul chose to reject the critic, reject the one, the pastor, the person who was saying, yeah, don't follow Paul. He was talking about how these guys were making his chains more painful. And yet he goes, you know what? That's okay. They're still preaching the word. The kingdom of God is still advancing. I'm going to continue to rejoice because God is still the biggest one, and he's the one that's getting all the credit and all the glory. I don't have to worry about my place right now of where I'm suffering. The only path for the true Christian is that of learning daily to say no to the selfish desires and yes to the lordship of Jesus. The first step to happiness is to say no to the self-life. The first step to happiness is to say no to the self-life. The second thing is this, to say yes to the gospel as first in your life. Say yes to the gospel as first in your life. Our desire should be that we are sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus, to whomever, wherever we are. Instead of worrying about a temporary happiness from your circumstances where there is, yes, comfort and success, we do miss true happiness. Because when we seek ourselves first, we'll begin to see that our needs are fleeting. You know, when you ask a rich person, when's enough enough? They'll say $1 more. When you ask somebody who is power hungry, because money and power, man, there's no greater things to attain, right? World standard, money and power. That is the terms of success. And when these people who have power, they always want more, and they don't want to give up what they've got, right? And there's never enough, never enough. From the world standpoint, they will always be left wanting more. It is always fleeting. So we seek first the kingdom of God, and what will happen? We will find God meets our needs every single time. So in saying yes to the gospel as first in your life, there's two things that we need to do. In order to say yes, it requires understanding and believing. We've been talking about gospel a lot today. And so I want to just kind of share with you what it is that the gospel is about. You know, oftentimes we will talk about getting to know Jesus, and people will feel that when they ask Jesus into their lives, this is going to make life better. And in some circumstances, it does. But when we talk to, or when you would talk to somebody who gives their life to Jesus in Afghanistan or in China, you are going to say, you know what? They're not necessarily going to be living kumbaya now. In fact, it's going to get harder. So why is it then that when these people who come to Christ in these crazy, insane places, why is it now that these people are actually finding a greater joy, a greater peace, and a greater fulfillment in their life? It's because they recognize their circumstances aren't what they need to be focused on. They're focusing on Jesus. So here's the gospel, the true gospel, and understand this. Let's have some understanding today. Here it is. When we have sin in our lives, we fall short of the glory of God. Sin is what we all have. Sin is this thing that keeps us apart from the Lord. Okay? Adam and Eve chose to not listen to God, not follow Him. They chose to do things in their own way, on their own. And so they chose at that moment to say, God, not your way, but my way. I want my circumstances to dictate my happiness. I don't want you. And so in that, the fall of man happened. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sin in our lives. And because we have this sin in our lives, we are not holy. We are not perfect. God is holy. God is perfect. He is sovereign, and we are not. And we cannot come together because of this unholiness in us. There is a separation that exists because of sin. We cannot have a direct relationship with God because of that. All right, because of that sin, there's a separation. Now, because of Christ, we had communion today. We talked about what Jesus did on the cross. Because of this moment, this choice, back in Jesus' time, the priests would sacrifice to make an atonement for the sins of the people. So they would put these animals on the altar. They would bleed them out. They would burn up the carcasses. They would do these sacrifices in order to pay the price for the sin of the people. I'm not going to get too far into it. I would need Aaron, my buddy Aaron Lively, to really get into it, which would be awesome, some time to talk about that. But the thing is this, that in that sacrifice, it no longer had to happen because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He, being the Lamb of God, was the one who paid the price for all mankind. So now we have an opportunity, as we recognize that we have been sinful in our lives, that we are not holy, that we are imperfect. But when we recognize the grace, the love, and the mercy of God by sending His Son, and we ask Jesus into our lives, He then will clean out the yuck, make this temple holy, and allow for this reconciled relationship, this once again reunion, this coming together with God the Father and man. We now can come back together and live together, have communion with each other, like Adam had, walking with God in the cool of the day. because of Christ, we have this now. This is the gospel. This is what was talked about with the way. This was what was going on. This is what Paul is sharing. This is the gospel. When we talk about this, it's not just about fire insurance. And when I say that, this is a very Christianese term. But what that means is this. I ask Jesus into my heart so that I don't go to hell. Which a lot of people will share that that's the only reason why you should do it in the first place. But no, that's not it at all. I mean, that is happening, yes. But hear me. The reason Jesus came to die on the cross is so that we could have relationship with God. So that we could be forever in God's presence and have relationship with Him. Heaven is not why we give our lives to Jesus. It has nothing to do with that. Heaven will be just like, woohoo! Who cares about gold streets and crystal seas? Who cares? Who gives a rip about emeralds on thrones? Who gives a rip? It's the one who's on the throne that matters. This is why I'm here. This is why God sent His Son, so that we could have this direct relationship again. This is the gospel. This is what gets us fired up. This is what we are excited about. This is why. This is the thing. This is what we need to share with others. I was this way before. I was separated from God, but because of God, because of His love for me, He sent His Son to die on a cross for me and to be resurrected from the dead. And because of this, I now have life. I have it forever. I have eternal relationship with the Creator of all things. This is my freedom. This is my life. This is the gospel. I hope you are grasping this today, because this is what we should all be living and it should all be sharing. Because we overcome, right, by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. When we share that, we get fired up. We encourage one another. And we'll get to that in just a second. So we have understanding, right? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is understanding. This is the gospel. The second thing is believing it. You're not just hearing it, right? But a lot of times we talk about, many people have it up here. Yep, I know Jesus. I got Him in my life. Yeah, He died on the cross for me. Yep, it's good. It's good. Believing is a part. But it's not just supposed to be in your head. It also means to commit your life. There's also an action that takes place in following the Lord, in believing this gospel. We talk about the 18-inch drop from your head to your heart. But I like to look at it this way. So I noticed that there's snow on the mountains. Beautiful time of year. I love this time of year. You got the yellows, the reds. I mean, Jill and I took a ride up Missionary Ridge yesterday, and ooh, gorgeous. My jaw was so sore, it was dropped so much on the drive. So there's snow up on the mountain, which means this. Snow is coming to Purgatory Mountain, right? And that means that snowboarding is soon to be happening. I'm going to be strapping that board to my feet, going down a mountain. So I look at the chairlift, and I believe that that chairlift will take me to the top of the mountain. Chairlift one. It's a six-pack. You can fit six people on that bad boy. It goes fast. It takes you up to the top of the mountain, and then you can go down. You can have fun just gliding down the mountain. Now, I can believe that that chair is going to go up there. I can see other people getting on the chair lift. And I can go, yeah, wow, that chair lift is great. I believe it'll take me up there. Watching people go up, it's great. I have it here. What's missing? I have to get on it. I have to get on it. When I believe it and I start to scoot up there, you know, riding my snowboard up there, that's like the goofiest thing, right? You watch snowboarders go up to the lift, and you're like, why do you do this to yourself? I don't know, but it's fun. So you get up on that chairlift. You sit down on that chairlift, and it takes you to the top of the mountain. Now you are walking out this faith in believing that the chairlift will take you up there. So you're not a snowboarder or a skier. That's okay. Have you gone on a plane ride? You've trusted that plane with your life. Do you sit in a chair? You're in one now. You trust that chair. Do you go out to eat at McDonald's ever? You have trusted your life to McDonald's kitchens. Hello? Man, I wish I could do it all the time. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the deal. We know that we believe, but we act it out with taking steps towards it. So you may know today that the gospel is real, that Jesus died for you is real. But now it's time to start taking that step and walk it out, living a lifestyle of true happiness, picking up your cross daily, denying yourself, and following after the Lord, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all else will be added unto you. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is action as well as belief in this, right? Second thing is this, in order to say yes to the gospel, it requires proclaiming the gospel through your walk and words in every situation. Now, I know that this is a tough statement, but look at Paul again. Let's go to Acts 16 for a second. It's not going to be up on the screen, but I want to just say in Acts 16, Paul is in Philippi, and in Philippi, he's walking and he's ministering, and there's this kid who's demon-possessed, and she keeps prophesying and telling people, these men are messengers from the Lord, you know, heads up, you know, they're servants of God and all this stuff. And Paul rebukes the demon in the little girl who he says, just get out of her, leave us alone. Literally, he's pretty frustrated. And so because of that, there were men that were profiting off of her being able to prophesy and tell these things. So they were mad at Paul and Silas. So they beat them and then threw them in jail, not living their best life again. And yet, at midnight in Philippi, in the jail, Paul and Silas are singing hymns and praying. As they're singing hymns and praying, there's a great earthquake. The doors fall off their hinges. They're free to go. Now, jailer, freaking out, thinks, oh my gosh, everybody's gone. He pulls out his sword. He's going to kill himself. Paul says, hey, hello, we haven't left. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Awesome. And that guy, the jailer, takes him to his house, cleans off his wounds, cleans off Silas's wounds, Paul and Silas minister to his family. They all get saved. His life was changed because of this hard circumstance. Paul lived out what he walked. He lived out what he talked over and over and over again. Paul looked at every situation and asked, okay, God, what do you want me to do here? In every situation, good, bad, whatever, God, what do you want me to do here? God, there's somebody in front of me that is really chapping my hide right now. What do you want me to do here? God, I'm in the slowest lane at the checkout line at City Market. What do you want me to do here? God, I'm stuck on Camino del Rio for 10 minutes. What do you want me to do here? So long. Traffic is so bad here, right? Avoid it, right? What do you want me to do? As we walk this out by faith, we influence both the unbeliever and the believer. Guys, when we do this, when we are living, picking up our cross, we are influencing the unbeliever. They are looking and saying, how can this person who is so full of joy in the midst of their hardship and struggle, why are they living the way that they're living? For the believer, they're looking at this person and they're going, I may be in a rough place too, and I'm just looking at them, and they're so positive right now. I want to be like them as well. They are encouraged. It's kind of like when that person who is lifting weights, and they're tired, and they're like, I can't do any more weight. And then they look over, and they see that 80-year-old grandma pumping the same amount of weight that they are, and they've been doing it at the same time, and she's still going. And they're like, oh, no, I'm going to still do this. It's the same type of thing. As Christians, we can encourage one another and say, I know that it's rough for a season, but you will get through this. You can get through this. Keep pressing on. Keep seeking the kingdom of heaven. Keep seeking him. Let's walk it out. Let's walk it out. I want to invite the worship team to come up. I hope this has been encouraging for you guys today. I know this is a little rough. I know that this is like, oh boy, living the Christian life is a little bit harder than I anticipated. Well, yeah, but it's far greater than anything that you will encounter ever in your life. Far greater. You know, when Paul was worshiping in the prison with Silas, he was chained up. And as he worshiped and sang those hymns and prayed, the chains fell off. You know, as he was hanging out, not really hanging out, but when he was in jail in Rome, house arrest, he was chained to a guard all the time. He did not look at that circumstance and go, ugh, this is the worst. No, he took every opportunity. He says, God, what do you want me to do here? Okay, well, I get a new guard every 4 hours. These are big, burly men. They could beat me. I could be like a ping pong ball to them being the paddle. But he goes, no, I'm going to share with them. I'm going to tell them about the good news. And I'm going to show them what I mean by this. And it says in Scripture that these guys, their lives were being changed, right? For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. The whole palace guard knew. And their lives were being changed. Just like the life of the jailer was changed. Their lives were being changed. Chains did not matter. The chains fell off. May the chains from the world fall off of you and you find true happiness. May you say no to the self-life, the grumbling, the struggling. They're struggling still, but the blaming and the complaining. May you say no to that stuff. May you say yes to the gospel as the first in your life. And by understanding and believing it, and by proclaiming Jesus Christ in every situation, by your cheerful attitude of trust in him, and as he gives opportunity, by your words of witness, you'll find that by so losing your life for the sake of Christ and the gospel, you'll find true happiness, both for this time and forever. Let's stand.